communication, conversation of our faith, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so the Church of Corinth, remember, it's a young church in a pagan culture. So a lot of the things that they were dealing with is something that a young church would deal with, people, young Christians that would deal with. Remember all the questions about marriage. Who should I marry? Who should I not marry? And this book is very helpful when you're ministering with new Christians or also in a young church that's not established, because they're just coming out of paganism and they're dealing with all kinds of issues. They were dealing with carnality, as is in the case of a lot of young Christians, and divisions. And they had the divisions all kinds of ways, and this passage will show how the wealthy members flaunted and abused the poor members in that way. And so we are now in the same kind of situation where we are living in a pagan culture that does not represent our values. And this book a lot of times helps us navigate through that. Now look here in verse 17. Now this I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. What a verse. So this church was coming together and they were meeting, and guess what was happening? Going to church was making them worse, it wasn't making them better. Have you ever thought that that could happen? Actually, by my attending church, it is making me worse. Have you ever met somebody? I was hearing about this lady just today. Somebody told me about this. She got saved and she became, you know, very, very legalistic, you know, and her dress and the way she wore hair. And she went up to the pastor's wife and she said, I don't understand how you have the power of the Lord in your life and looking and dressing the way, not immodest, but just not in line with her thinking. And the pastor's wife said, well, can I see a picture of you before you got saved? And so she showed her a picture of her before she got saved. She said, I always, the religious lady did, to remind me of who I was. And the pastor's wife said this, well, you look happier before you got saved. You look prettier. You look better before you got saved. So I don't know what happened to you or what went wrong, but, you know, living the Christian life, coming to church, it should make us better and not worse. Can you think of anybody that started having certain influences and going to certain meetings, and all of a sudden they became a monster, they became worse instead of better? So what was happening is these Corinthians, they were starting to go to the church there, maybe they were becoming converted, but they were not making any improvements in their life and their relationships with other Christians and their relationship with the pagans and the heathens around them. They were becoming worse. They were becoming less effective in their life. And so it was detrimental to their spiritual health. Think about it. There was a real lack of order in the church. I mean, if you went to the church, it'd be kind of like a Jerry Springer show, you know? People are standing up, interrupting one another. They're talking out of order. People are fighting. They're trying to take over the service. Paul said, if somebody walked into the church, they'd say, you guys are crazy, you know? You ever been to a church like that? It's not a healthy environment when all this stuff is going on. And so, man, I've been there, and I've seen other people. They go and they put the wrong attitudes and emphasis on certain doctrines, and they're actually doing damage rather than perfecting the saints in the work of the ministry. You know, I want you to know this, that in America, there's a lot of churches that you could go to and you would be worse off for going. You would. You would not grow. You wouldn't hear the full counsel of God. You would hear something that tickled your ears and made you feel good. But if you're never brought to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you're not brought under the whole counsel of God, if you're never made to feel like, you know, the Lord wants more from me, He wants me to change some things like this in my life, then you're not going to grow. If you never hear rebuke, it could be that you're going to the wrong place. You're building on the sand and you'll be knocked out when the storm comes. You know, one thing is now I don't ever want to give the impression that I believe that Pastor Ashton and I or this church that we have the corner on the market, and this is the only place that you could go to in town to serve the Lord and please the Lord. I believe that there's many other good churches that you could go to, and you could serve the Lord and please the Lord there. There are. I'm glad that you come here, not because there's no other choice and you have to, but because you want to. However, a lot of churches, if you'll see this, they're very humanistic in their approach. And that's not helping people. And you know, they always say things like, you know, that dream that you have, God wants you to fulfill that, you know? And maybe God wants to take away your stupid dream and give you something good to live for. And they, I heard a new word the other day. It's called narcissus. You know, when we're preaching the text now, it's exegesis, where we're reading the text and we're giving an expository preaching or explanation of the text. But narcissus is when you read yourself into the text, right? So this preacher was preaching on Lazarus and how the Lord brought him forth, you know? Lazarus, come forth. And then he that was dead came forth. And he said, you know what God's saying to you? He's saying to your dreams that you've had before, come forth. He wants to resurrect that that hope or that dream that you have. Maybe you gave up on it. And you know what God's saying to you here? Come forth, resurrect the dream. That's not what the passage is talking about. It's not talking about your dumb dream, okay? It's talking about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they'll do things like that. Humanism, and I think that I don't have everything figured out, but I think this is what happens. So, God did not create us with all the same capacity or the same ability. None of us do. Okay? But one thing that is common to all of us is that we want to be great and we want to exceed. Whether we have the capacity to be great or not, we want to. And so what they do is they find out that this is the only thing that everyone has in common. They want to promote themselves. They want to be great. They want to succeed. And then they speak to that. And the Lord's not that way. He said, you come to me, Paul, and I'm going to show you how great things you must suffer. And so what was happening is this going... Here's the thing. In San Antonio, in America, generally, you have options, don't you? If the preacher makes you mad, well, you can just go to another church, you know? And we even have a lot of churches in your niche, you know? If you want to go to an Independent Baptist church, there's a bunch to choose from. And eventually, when all the preachers make you mad, you might be in trouble, but that's a long way off. Okay, but I want you to think about Corinth. They didn't have any other options. They didn't have any other options. You know what they had to do? They had to fix it. And you know what Paul is giving them the instructions? He's telling them what is going on that making going to church worse, and then he's going to tell them how to fix it. Now, the problem with options a lot of times is you know what we do? Instead of fixing things or attempting to fix them, we flee and run somewhere else. Okay? But what if the problem's me? Then I just take my problem on to another place. And I am not saying that there's never a time. I believe there definitely does come a time when it's time to go explore some other options. They didn't have that in Corinth. But before you ever get to that place, I believe that you need to take the biblical approach and explore that and try to fix those things. And so, Corinth, this is the only church in the city. They have no other options. Going there is making them worse. So as Paul says, just stop going. No, he doesn't. He says to fix it. You have to understand that biblical assembly with other Christians is very vital in the New Testament. It's very important to our growth, accountability, community to grow. God wants us to be around other Christians. He doesn't want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're independent Baptists, but here's a revelation. There's no independent Christians in the Bible. They're not by themselves. They're always with another group of people. So if you're an independent Christian off by yourself, you're not doing things the biblical way. So what were the things here, as we look at the next verse, verse 18, what were the things that they were doing that coming together would make it worse? And what are some of the things that we would do to make it worse? Because we, look, you and I don't want to be made worse by being here tonight, do we? We don't want anyone else to be made worse. We want to, the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to grow them and to profit them. So, verse 18, look at this. So first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. So, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 10 and 11, Paul said that it has been declared to me by the household of Chloe that there's these strife and divisions among you, and you guys are arguing and you're carnal. And maybe it was Stephanus and Fortunatus that came and talked to him, and somebody brought Paul a report that, you know what, these guys in the church, that word division is, comes from the root word where we get the word schisms from. They're tearing each other apart. They're just being so destructive. And Paul said, you know, I really believe that. I know human nature good enough. I know that maybe not all of that's going on, but some of that is going on. Divisions. Remember, one would say, I'm of Paul. So they had this partisan, party spirit. One would say, I am of Apollos. And one person says, I don't listen to anyone. I'm of Christ. I just listen to myself. And then the other one would say, you know, I'm of Cephas. And you know what Paul said? Christ is not divided. Remember how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. He said, be of the same mind. That's what the Lord wants. He said it's like the precious ointment that came down and dripped on the beard and came down into the skirts. And so, you know what division does? It stops what God is doing from going down and affecting everyone. So they would, they thought it was much to their benefit that everybody knew that I'm not like you. I'm different than you. This is bad in a lot of churches, in conservative churches, churches that are separated from culture, and separation is good and it has its place, but not within the local church. Here's what I've had to come to understand. If a person believes something different than me, and I believe they're wrong about something, that doesn't mean that they are evil and have bad intentions. You know, I had a revelation the other day, well, a while back, but I started getting to know my neighbor. You know what he does? He wakes up on Sunday morning and he goes to the Methodist church. And you know what I found out? He doesn't go there because he hates God and wants to offend him. That's not why he does it. Now, maybe there are people that have wrong ideas and things that need to be straightened out from the Scripture, but you're never going to be able to be a blessing to them and work on them if you have this divisive spirit, this division. You know, there's all kinds of things that people argue about, like, you know, pre-trib or post-trib, and people will come up to me so hot and angry about it, and I'll look at them and I say, well, I would like to hear what you're talking about, but there's not going to be any productive conversation as long as you're bringing all these emotions into it. If you want to have a conversation, let's sit down, let's look at the Scriptures, I'll ask you some questions, you can ask me some questions. But we are never going to get anywhere as long as there's all this division and there's strife. And so when they went to Corinth, you know what it was? Everybody's standing in groups talking and fighting with one another. And thank the Lord we don't have that here. We have had it. We'll probably have it again. But we have to work and do everything ourselves to keep that out of the church. Because while that's going on, then there's a cancer spreading and people are being made worse. And they're not better. Okay? Now look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. Now here's a really strange verse. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest among you. So they had the division thing going on. And what else do they have going on here? So they have heresies that are going on, and they're being unopposed. So people are teaching all these heresies. They're teaching their own ideas, and there's no unified leadership that will stand up and say, hey, this is not right. This is not what's going on. And you know what? The Lord will... Sometimes you ask the question, like, why would God allow that person to come to church, knowing that they're going to do the damage that they do? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why would God allow that individual, that strong-willed individual, to come in and start damaging and influencing the church? And does the Lord not know what they're going to do with the church? Why would He allow somebody to rise up and teach this false doctrine and try to draw people away after Him? Well, He shows you in the verse. He said, so that they which are approved might be manifest among you. You know, when the real leadership rises to the surface is when there's a crisis and when there's a problem. You know, I'm listening to this book. Brother Holland gave me the book about the Comanche Indians by S.C. Gwynn. And he wrote another one about the Civil War. And he talked about, all these Lee and all these Confederate generals. And you know how most of them got their position? A crisis happened, and even though that was not their background and that was not how they were trained, and most of the times they were failures in every other area of life, but somehow in the war, as being a general, they found their niche and they were good leaders and they were able to make things happen. And Nathan Bedford Forrest was one of them. Union and Confederacy, both the same thing. And you know what happens is all these problems are going on. And you know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for a Phinehas. How many of you know who Phinehas is? Okay, Phinehas is in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Remember when Balaam tried to curse and God wouldn't let him curse the people for Balak? And so they figured out how to get these people messed up. And so they sent these carnal women in. And the young men of Israel started sleeping with them in this. Plague started going and people started dying. And you know what Phinehas did in that moment? He rose up and he took a javelin to the offending party and he stopped it. He stopped it. He came at that time of crisis and time of leadership. So God is going to allow these things to happen. They're going to happen here. They are. There's going to be false things that come in. Things that are not good that are come in. And Lord willing, after a while, the leadership, the men of the church, the different people say, look, we have to get together. We cannot allow this to go on. And God allows that problem. So the different people in Corinth, because the church at Corinth, look at all the problems. There was a severe leadership vacuum. I mean, people were just doing whatever they wanted to do. They're fighting. They're hurting each other. They're speaking out of turn. All kinds of stuff is going on. And the Lord's allowing that stuff to go on so the real leadership can stand up. Look, He allowed Judas to come in. Remember? And God used that for His purposes. And He's going to use it for His purpose. If we just have to get through our thick head. Listen. We have to get through our thick head, the Romans 8:28 principle. We have to do it. And when we see bad things happening, we have to remember that God is refining His church. We have to remember that. God is purging. He's pruning. He's allowing things to happen for His benefit. And through that, Judas is gone, and Peter gets right, and Matthias gets put in. The right leadership gets put in. And he said, look at Acts chapter 20. We'll go there quickly. Acts chapter 20. This is what he's talking about. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. While you're going there, the Bible says in 1 John, it says, they went out from us. Remember that verse? That it might be manifest or shown that they were not of us. So when heresy happens, two things happen. It shows you yep, that wasn't the right person, and this is good leadership. That's what it's supposed to do. Okay, look, Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. So Paul is telling the church at Ephesians here, he's leaving, and he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. He told them all the truth. And here's what he says to do. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So he's talking to the leadership, the pastors, the elders here. And here's what he wants them to do. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And he says this, verse 29. For this I know, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So what he's telling the leadership is, look, it's coming. You need to do something about it. He said in the book of Titus, we won't go there, but Titus chapter 1, he's told Titus, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting. And ordain elders in every city, he said, because there's a people that are coming in that are teaching perverse things. And he said, their mouth needs to be stopped. So when you hear the heresy, God's looking for the leadership. So we have, what's making them worse? Division, unopposed heresy, lack of defined leadership. People don't, listen, the only thing with multiple heads is a monster. And the Lord has set it up there. And one thing we have to understand about leadership is God wants somebody that He can hold accountable for not stopping these things. Somebody needs to be held accountable. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20 through 21. He said, when you therefore, or when you come together therefore into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So, they had a different purpose and attending than God had. So that's what makes it worse. What is God's purpose for our coming here? They had a different purpose. And if you and I have a different purpose for coming tonight than God's purpose, we're going to come to church for worse and not for better. You understand that? What is God's purpose for you to be here? He says it in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians. It's for the perfecting of the saints. You are being built up for the ministry that He has you to do. And you're to build one another up. And there's all kinds of purposes that go along with that. But they came together for a different reason. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Verse 22, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So what was they had a wrong purpose, and what's going on here is they have class warfare going on. They're shaming those that have not. You see that in verse 22? And so they're redefining the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so what's God's purpose for communion of the Lord's Supper? It's this body is broken for you. So you take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, drink, this is the blood which is spilt for you. And by Jesus being broken, able to give Himself to everybody, including you and I. So the purpose of that act or that communion is supposed to bring us closer to the Lord, and it's supposed to bring us closer to each other in communion. And also, Judas leaves at that point, and it brings the real church, the real believers. Now, that's not why they were using it. They were using it as an opportunity to flaunt themselves against one another. You know, if you read history about the church and you talk about the book of Jude, remember the verse that says these are spots in your feasts of charity? So they had the thing called the love feast. And what it was is there are two elements for it. So the early church, they had the Lord's Supper or communion, where they would break the bread and they would drink the juice together to symbolize the body of Christ that was broken for them. And then they would have like a potluck, okay? So, and this had an opportunity for a couple things. Number one, there was an opportunity for fellowship. And the other opportunity they had is they had an opportunity to be a blessing and share with those that didn't have or have not. Remember, the church at this time, the Roman Empire, was a slave empire. Many of these slaves were now Christians. And when they came to church to this feast, this was their only time in a week at times to get a decent meal and satisfy themselves. So now the wealthier members of the church, they have a time to be a blessing and share in the need and help the other people. And that was the purpose of this, but now they've taken it and they bring it for their own supper. And instead of having that communion that draws people together, they had the, you know, the restaurants, the BYOB, bring your own beer. Okay. So this was bring your own dinner. And we're not going to do this communal meal, but I'm going to fix my ribeyes and I'm going to come to church. And I'm going to eat it in front of you and your poor kids. And then you're going to be like, hey, Mom, why are the Joneses eating ribeyes and we're having this crackers and water? What's going on here? So they're having this class warfare going on. They're vaunting themselves against one another. And that was not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It was to bring them together into communion. So they're using it for the opposite of what he intended for. You have to remember, we should never use this gathering, this church here, for something other than what God intended it for. That's not praiseworthy. That's going to church for worse. And so they were doing that, and some of them were getting drunk. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is not that. And that's what they were doing. They're shaming. And Paul says, what? Don't you like that? How he says, what? That's pretty modern, isn't it? You're doing this? What? And he says, remember in James it says, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord of glory with the respect of persons? And he said, if you have one coming in wearing gay clothing, and that's not, you know, maybe he's coming in and he has a Versace. Well, that's gay clothing too. He's wearing wealthy clothing. Amen. And then somebody comes in poor and vile arrayment, and you say to the rich guy, come sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, you go sit over there with the crackers and water. He said, God doesn't want us to have the respect of persons. And you know what the church should be? It should never be a place like society where people that have boast themselves against other members that have not. You know where the church is? It's an opportunity for us to be one together in the body of Christ. The Bible says the rich and the poor meet together and God is the maker of them all. You know? And I always grew up very poor. I was from the lower levels of society. And one thing I loved about the church is that gave me an opportunity to interact with people that weren't in the same position I was. Maybe they were doctors or lawyers or business owners, and I was able to pray with them, and I was able to garner wisdom from them, and I was able to fellowship with them, and we had a relationship that was not separated like it was out in society. And Paul said, this is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It's making you guys worse, and it's not making you better. He said, if you don't want to share your food, then eat it at home. Said the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not about filling your belly, which we'll see, but it's about that oneness and that communion in Christ. So we do not emphasize class differences, or if we do, we come together for worse. So going through the motions, repurposing, the class warfare, the division, the lack of leadership, all that stuff, unopposed heresies was making them worse. And they were also participating in the Lord's Supper without even understanding its purpose. So what were they doing? They're just going through the motions. and that makes it worse. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just do that, okay? If you say, I want to be baptized, understand why God wants you to be baptized and why it's good and why it's good for you. Don't do it for the motions or for any other purpose than for the Lord. And so, verse 23, he says this, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Now, what Paul is doing now is he's going to give them a lesson on the proper way to do the Lord's Supper. So he says, that which I received of the Lord I delivered unto you the same night that the Lord was betrayed, took bread. So look at the first part of verse 23. I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. So that phrase there, what did he receive of the Lord? And if you will write in your margin right there, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 5, what Paul received of the Lord was this, Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. He said, you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, wherefore you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what was that given to him? Here it is in verse 6. Listen, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So Paul said, what I gave to you, what I received of the Lord, the gospel and us becoming the body of Christ, and I delivered unto you, that this Lord's Supper is a symbol of that. He said that the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, took bread. Okay? To show that the inclusion of those that are partakers of Christ. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 11:24. 1 Corinthians 11:24. So remember, what God gave Paul, the gospel, was to show that everybody could be included in the body of Christ. That Gentiles could be the fellow heirs, salvation. And that's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to signify. We're made partakers of that one body. Okay, and they were using it for the opposite purposes, and he's teaching them the correct way to do it. Now look at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, this cup you do shew the Lord's death till he come. So when Christ was broken and his blood was spilt, all of us through faith were able to partake of Christ and receive the Holy Spirit and become one with the body of Christ, one with Christ. And that's what that's supposed to be a picture of. Now, Here's the problem here, and this is where people get into a lot of false doctrine, is when they said, take, eat, this is my body, you know what they teach? They teach that that is the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation, a fancy word, okay? Transubstantiation, and they believe that when the priest takes it and he does his thing on it, then when you eat it, you are eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, which would make you a cannibal. Okay? And that's not the biblical thing. It's the communion of Christ. It's a symbol. It's a spiritual thing that he was doing. And so, here's how we know that. I'm going to have you just look at a couple of verses here on the screen. It could not have been his literal body because he gave them bread. He didn't peel it off of his arm. Right? He gave them bread, and he gave them juice, he gave them new wine, so it wasn't that, so that was a misunderstanding of that. But if it was blood, look at these verses. So blood has always been forbidden. So Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, which you'll see on the screen here, Genesis 9:3, it says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, as even as the green herb have I given you all things, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." So this is before the law ever came. God said, you can eat those animals, but do not take the blood. Okay, now here's a verse under the law, and there's many of them, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, many of them. I just have one, Leviticus 3:17. This is under the law. It says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for all your generations throughout your dwellings, that ye shall eat neither fat nor blood." He said, you cannot have blood, and this is a perpetual thing throughout all your generations. You can't take blood. Okay, now here's one in the New Testament under grace. Acts chapter 15 and verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication." Okay? So it is forbidden always to take that blood. They were to give that to the Lord. It was shed for the Lord. It was given to the Lord on the altar. It was taken out. And so John chapter 6 and verse 58 says this, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever." So they ate it this way. Okay, and he said it's not the same way. And then here's two more verses, chapter 6. "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before," and this is all in the same context if you go read John chapter 6, talking about, they were saying, what is he talking about? And they were offended because they thought that he was going to die and they're going to be cannibals. And he says, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" So if he ascends up where he was before, obviously you can't eat his flesh, correct? And then he says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life." Okay? So it's been a debate throughout church history, but a lot of the Protestants, there was a man named, a reformer named Ulrich Zwingli, a Swiss, and he said this: Jesus said he was the door. Jesus said he was the vine. Obviously, the Lord's talking symbolically here. The point of the Lord's Supper is to remember what Christ has done for us and also to remember that he's coming back. So you shew forth his death till he come. So you remember what God did for you, and you remember that he's coming again. So not only somber, but also joyful and excited. Jesus died for me. He's alive and he's coming back. Okay. How much time do we have? I just want to get through these next couple of verses quickly. Wait. I have a lot to go, don't I? Okay, so we'll take it up there in verse 27 next time. I still have quite a bit to go, and it's important, so I don't want to just skim it. Okay? So let's come together to church when we come for better, not for worse. Okay? Get rid of the divisions. We don't want to have class warfare. We don't want to have unopposed heresies. We don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to do things for a different purpose than what God intended. And we want to pray that leadership that would be made manifest when those problems arise. Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for this tonight. We pray you would bless this word and that you've given tonight, Father. Thank you for the understanding, the practical lessons in here, Father. And help us to take these things and live them out. And help our church always to be a place where people come together for better and not for worse. In Jesus' name, amen.
We sing Draw Me Near. Just the first verse.